Good morning. In your bulletins, you'll notice that there is a promotion Sunday today. We're not going to do anything special. If you can, give the kids an encouraging word, Alexis and Anthony. Send them a card. That'd be great, wouldn't it, to let them know that we appreciate them. So we'll do that. Well, a happy Labor Day weekend. How many of you are celebrating Labor Day? Anybody camping this weekend? Well, we usually go over to Oil Belt and camp with Oil Belt, but we're camping with the Stoltzes, and they're here somewhere right there. And it's good to camp with them, but we try to get out and do something. I want to encourage you guys to go over to Oil Belt tonight. We are going, Ching and I and the family, and anybody else that wants to go. I think it starts at 7, but get on oilbelt.com and see for sure what time it starts. They are celebrating 75 years of service at Oil Belt. And that goes back to men like Larry Snouts and Phil Young. You know any of these guys? They helped establish that camp, but we're going to celebrate tonight, so I encourage you to go over there. We are a series of the Ten Commandments, if you're just joining us, and we want to encourage those, all of us actually, to memorize. How many of you memorize all Ten Commandments? How many of you would like to come up here and say the Ten Commandments? Come on. Troy, did you raise your hand? Oh, he's just coughing. Okay. Amy, you know him? Does anybody know him? All right. It's been 2 weeks. I think I forgot him. Let's see if we can do him. One, God. Two, cut out the idols. No idols. Number three, do not misuse the Lord's name. Do not misuse it in vain. Number four wills the church. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Five, honor your father and mother. You get spanking. Number six, do not kill. It's a knife. Number seven, today, do not commit adultery. Two people. Number eight, what is it? Don't steal. We'll cut your thumbs off. Number nine, do not lie or bear false witness. And number 10, do not covet. All right. All three of you got those right. I do want to encourage you to learn those if you can. This morning, if you have your Bible, turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. I want to focus in on verse 14. This is a sermon that I would just as soon not preach. And is it a sermon you would just as soon not want to hear? It is commandment number 7. And Exodus 20, verse 14, reads as follows. Very simply, thou shalt not commit adultery. Someone has said concerning commandment number 7, Moses came down from the mountain with the two tablets, and as the people gathered around him, he said, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is I got God to limit them to 10. The bad news is he would not throw out commandment number 7. Well, it's hard to preach on. It's hard to listen sometimes. But I think, and I know, that adultery entails more than just a sexual activity affair with someone else. It also involves the mind. Everybody say, it involves the mind. I want you to remember that. What is adultery? Most of you know. Adultery is an extramarital affair between people who are not married to each other. And it involves not only the body, the physical, but it also involves the mind, the thinking. In other words, you don't actually have to sleep with someone to be guilty of adultery. All you have to do is think about it. Or think about wanting to be with that person or what it would be like to be married to that person. Guess what? You've just committed adultery. It's not only physical, but it's also in the mind. Studies conducted by Josh McDowell reveal that 40 to 50% of men and women have admitted to having an affair. Another study revealed that 70% of men under the age of 40 expect to have a premarital affair sometime in the near future. And maybe you're thinking here this morning, well, that may be a big problem in our society, but it's not a big problem in our churches. Well, you're wrong. In a survey conducted by Christianity Today, they found that 45% of Christians have admitted to having an affair. Now, I read one statistic that said 90% of Christians inside the church have either had an affair physically or mentally. Most of them not physically, but there's sure been a lot mentally. Now, those numbers are staggering. So I think it would do us well to take a close look at commandment number 7, how we can keep from violating commandment number 7, not only in the body, but also in the mind. I also want you to know that commandment number 7 also includes fornication, sex outside of marriage to someone that you're not married to. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. All their sins a man commits outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a what? You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Who's your favorite character in the Bible? Anyone? Joseph? Anyone else? What? Peter. Doubting or mouthy Peter. And is there any doubting Thomas lovers here? Anyone else? Noah. Wow. Noah was faithful. Anyone else? Joshua. Love Joshua. How about Job? Everybody forgets old Job. Job went through so much, didn't he? He was so faithful to God. Anybody else have another one? Mine is same as my wife. My favorite is Joseph. His brother sold him into slavery. They went and left him for dead. They deceived their father by saying, your son Joseph's dead. And you know what? Through it all, God prospered him. He made him abundant. He became second in command of the entire world over Egypt. And he was seduced by Potiphar's wife. And what did Joseph do? He ran. And the Bible says he left his cloak behind and he ran. Now, I don't know if he was completely naked, but he was pretty close. He was out of here. But he realized that he was not going to allow Potiphar's wife to destroy the relationship that he had with Yahweh. Friends, I want you to know today that there are temptations all around us. Amen? And if you have to leave without your clothes, get to running. And run as fast as you can. But Joseph is a perfect example for us in the church about how we can be faithful not only to our spouses, but how we can be faithful to God. So let's take an in-depth look at commandment number 7 and how we can avoid the temptations and the violations. Take notes, if you will. Pull them out your bulletins. The first thing we must do is this. We must make a commitment today to live by God's standards and not the world's. The world will tell you, hey, it's okay, everybody else is doing it, so why shouldn't you? Well, first of all, we're not the rest of the world. You, if you're a Christian, a baptized believer in Christ, you have been bought with a price. You are holy, set apart for God and His church, and you are not the rest of the world. And secondly, if someone says, go jump off a cliff, are you going to go jump off with them? I know that's not a strong point, but I've heard that all my life. If everybody else is doing it, are you going to do it too? And even though you may not be able to take back what happened 20, 30, 40, and 50 years ago, or maybe even what happened last night, I want you to know today you can make a difference. You can make a difference that you're going to live a holy life before God, and you're going to do everything you can to keep from violating commandment number 7. Psalm 51:10. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had Uriah, her husband, killed. There's a double whammy. And God still, he still forgave him, didn't he? And he wrote in 51:10, as he confesses his sin before God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O God, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Did God forgive him? Absolutely. And I know people that sin and they just keep on sinning, they keep on sinning, and they think that God's grace is going to stretch that far. It's not. And when we're involved in a sin, there has to be a stoppage point. You got to stop doing it. David was not only scared that God would take his spirit away from him, he was scared that God would take his salvation away from him. And we ought to be scared as well when we violate commandment number 7. Because it's one thing to have God's Spirit taken away from us, but for Him to take our salvation away, that's serious stuff. Paul says in Philippians 2, 15-16, you become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Adults and young people alike, it doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. You do what is right. You do what is holy. You do what is just. You do what the Bible tells you to. You make a commitment today to remain pure, committed to the standards of God and not to the standards of the world. Number two, a second way we avoid violating commandment number 7 is commit to maintaining your marriage. Just like you maintain your car or your truck or your motorcycle on a regular basis, you need to maintain your marriage. Unfortunately, some men take better care of their car or their care of the car than they do their wife. Can I get an amen? And some women take better care of their kitchen. I'm not going to go there. Here are some areas of your marriage that need maintained. Write them down. The first one is spiritual. The spiritual part. If you want a strong marriage, then you and your spouse need to have a faithful commitment to God, a faithful commitment to His Word, a faithful commitment to the church, and you need to have a strong prayer life. Not every night, but most nights we sit down with our kids and we'll talk about how school's going. And we do this on a weekday, Monday through Friday. We'll sit down with our kids, say, hey, how's school going? Is everything going okay? And then we'll read the Bible together and we'll take turns. Different people will read the Bible and then we'll pray together. And right now we're in the book of Revelation. It's going to get interesting after Revelation chapter 4. We'll have a lot to talk about. Do you know what? I think that's important for us to do that, to build a strong spiritual sense within our families. Hey, you know what? I think it helps Ching and I too, don't you? Not just for our kids, but it's also for us. There's an old saying that's true. A family that prays together stays together, and there's a lot of truth to that. If you don't pray with your children, I don't care if your children are away from here, get on the phone and pray with your kids. How many of you do that? Get on the phone and pray with your kids. And ask them the tough question. How's your devotion to God and His Word going on? How's your prayer life? Ask them those tough questions because we all need to hear them. A second area that we need to maintain is the emotional part. You might as well admit it. Men are different than women. Can I say that again? Men are different than women. Matter of fact, men are a lot different than women. Can I get an amen? Guys, if you want some brownie points, learn to sit down and make eye contact with your wife and let her know that you actually are listening, even though you may not be listening. Look her in the eye, shut off the TV, and stop looking over her shoulder at the Cardinals game because they're probably going to lose anyway. And you know the Cubs are going to lose. But anyway, look her in the eye, pay close attention, and let her talk, and you just listen. And wives, if you want to get brownie points from your husband, ask him how the project out in the garage is going on. Ask him how the car is doing. Ask him how his golf game is if you play golf. And don't bring up the housework or the kitchen or anything like that. Just listen. In his book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, John Gray goes into great detail and he talks about the difference between men and women. And if you're struggling to understand the emotional side of your spouse, go out and buy the book and read it. I got a better idea. How about let's adhere to God's Word? Amen? The best book that you can read is God's Word. And while the Bible does say in Ephesians 5:24, wives, be submissive to your husbands in everything, it also says this, husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And I want you to know, if husbands love their wives like they're supposed to, I'm convinced that wives will be more than happy to be submissive to their husbands. The third area in which we need to maintain is the physical or the sexual. And I know I don't like to talk about this area, and you don't either, but it's important. If you're going to have a strong marriage, it also involves the physical and the sexual. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3 through 5, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and only for a time. If you're being a faithful spouse to the spouse that you're married to, then the physical or the sexual is going to come and it's going to be fulfilling. And you are told in God's Word that that area of your life has got to be there as well. I agree with Mary Alda, wife of Alan Alda, who once said, "It is real easy to leave your husband, but it's not so easy to leave your best friend." And I want you to know that your spouse should be your very best friend. You should be able to talk to them about any subject, including sex. It is a big part of a relationship in a marriage, and if you deprive the other part of your marriage partner from doing that, then you're violating the Bible. Now, the third way in which we can avoid violating commandment number 7 is this. We must maintain proper relationship with others. Most affairs happen between close friends or co-workers or other members of the extended family. And a lot of times, they're not even attracted to each other. It starts out usually emotional, then it becomes physical. And then it goes full-blown into a premarital affair or a postmarital affair. When I counsel couples about to get married, I come up with 7 C's. I got so tired of all these books telling me what to do and do this, and I was like, this is cheesy. I want something that's going to stick with them. So I come up with 7 C's of a successful marriage. I have a hard time saying that. Write them down. You ready? Number 1, courtship. Get to know the person you're about to say I do to for the rest of your life. You know, it's a long time you think about it, for the rest of your life. And I hear people say all the time, I've been married to this person all my life. And there's a lot of truth to that if you've been married long enough. But I think it's important that we get to know the person that we're going to spend the rest of our life with. And one of the key things to get to know them is, do they have the same kind of faith that I do? And I'll talk more about that later. Number 2, covenant. The Bible says that marriage is a covenant not only between a man and a wife, and a man and a wife is only, amen, man and wife only. It is a covenant not just between them, but it's also a covenant between God. And I use a triangle as an illustration in marriage counseling. God is at the top of the triangle, husband's over here and the wife's over here, and the closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. It makes a lot of sense. But I think it's important that we remember that when we say I do, we're making a covenant between our spouse and also God. Number 3, communication. One of the biggest reasons for divorce is lack of communication. You should always have good communication with your spouse. You should also have good communication with your kids. You agree with that? You need to communicate with your kids, not just while they're in your house, but also while they're out of your house. You need to communicate with them. Communicate them about work, about retirement, about money, about your commitment to the church, and let them realize that communication is a big part of a successful marriage. Number 4, common sense. I spent a lot of time on this one because I believe couples getting ready to get married need to focus on common sense. And here it goes. You ready? If he treats you bad now, guess what? He'll probably treat you bad when you get married. And do they change? Yeah, very rarely. Most men, most women are the way they are. My wife used to say this, and she still does. Sometimes you are so impossible. And you know what I say? Good communication. And you are too. But you know what? It's true. If they're one way, that's probably the way they're going to be after they get married. If they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, some people change, very few do, they're probably not going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ after they're married. You need to use common sense. Number 5, currency, money. I always encourage couples to have a joint account in their checking. How many of you have a joint account? Don't raise your hand. Because I have realized as I get older, he makes his money, he spends his money, and she makes her money, she spends her money the way she wants. I don't necessarily agree with that. I think you need to have a joint account where you talk about money all the time. Everything coming in, everything going out. Ching and I, we have a account together. She knows what I spend, and I know what she spends. She may not know it, but I know. I get on Huntington.com and I say, hey, you spent this much money at Kohl's the other day. And she gets on there and says, yeah, and you spent this much at Cabello's. But it's a good communication. And I truly believe that money is not the number one cause of a divorce. I don't care what counselors say. I believe communication is, which also involves money. Learn to communicate with your spouse in everything. Number 6, a common faith. If you marry someone who is outside the Christian life, you're going to have trouble. Someone said if you marry a child of the devil, you're bound to have problems with your father-in-law. Well, you'll get it after a while. But there's a lot of truth to that. And before you get married, you make sure that she or he is a Christian. Because it is so hard after you get married to bring them over into the faith. It's tough. It really is. If you're a Christian and you marry a Jew, you're going to have problems. If you're a Christian, you marry a Catholic, and we all have Catholic friends, but they don't believe the same way we do. And you're going to have problems in your marriage. And before you say, I do, you make sure that you have a common faith. Finally, number 7, which pertains to what we're talking about today, be cautious of the company that you keep. Either in marriage or while you're married or after they die or whatever the case, if you're a kid here today, be careful who your friends are. Be careful who you hang out with. Amen? Be careful who you hang out with. Because they can bring you down. They can cause you to do things that you normally wouldn't do in your Christian life. Don't go out to eat with the opposite sex. Take groups of people with you. Don't let your kids go down in the basement by themselves. Don't let them watch movies that are provocative or that put ideas inside of their head, because they're going through this stage in life where, can I say their hormones are all messed up? Can I say that? That's what, okay. Thanks, Joe. I know. I'm there. But you know what? Use some common sense and don't be naive. When they go out on dates, do everything that you can to have them double date. Have them double date. Use common sense. And don't let them date too early. We're struggling with that right now. Don't let them date too early. Because you know what? We're the parents. And we need to be very careful when we let our kids go out into this bad, bad world, because there are a lot of temptations there. And my mom used to always say this, write it down. If you wouldn't marry them, don't date them. If you wouldn't marry them, don't date them. My mom is pretty smart after all. So I encourage my kids, if you wouldn't marry him, don't date him. When they say, well, we're just friends. Yeah, I've seen that before. If you wouldn't marry him, don't date him. Good advice. In Psalm 1:1, the psalmist says, blessed is the man, happy is the man, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of God. And on this law he meditates day and night. You want to stay away from commandment number 7? Right here. Meditate on it day and night. Have your kids meditate on it day and night. There's Christian devotionals back there. They're excellent. Anybody read them? Excellent. Grab one. Let your kids grab one and read it and focus on it. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27-30, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. If your eye causes you to stumble, do what? Gouge it out. Throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. And if your right hand, now it can, now all you southpaws, it can be pertained to left hand too. If it causes you to stumble, do what? Cut it off. It would be better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, is Jesus saying, literally, go out and pluck your eye out? I've seen Christians pluck their eye out. I really have. I've seen guys walk around with no hands because they took this verse literally. But here's the deal. Use some common sense. If your eyes cause you to stumble, you probably ought to stop looking. If your hands cause you to stumble, maybe you'd better put them in your pockets. Maybe you better do that. And what we need to remember more than anything else today is this. You don't have to sleep with someone to commit adultery or fornication. All you have to do is look at them lustfully, with lust in your heart and lust in your mind. And in Jesus' words, you have already violated commandment number 7. And that includes, what would it be like to be married to this person? If they were married to me and I were married to them and I wasn't married to this person, they weren't married to that person, we were together, that involves adultery. It's in your mind. The great theologian Martin Luther once said, well, he was once asked this question, Martin, how long will you continue to deal with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh? Martin answered it like this, no less than 2 years in the grave. Think about that. In other words, he's going to his grave wondering about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. He says, it's going to be 2 years before I get past it in the grave. Our good friend Phil Young used to always say this, it's okay to look at a woman and observe how beautiful she is. It's the second and third look that gets you in trouble. He's right. Start today by being smart in the way you maintain your relationships with people. Be careful, because I've heard it said many times, we're just friends. Maybe not. The fourth and final point concerning commandment number 7 is this. If you've done wrong, ask for forgiveness today and then stop sinning. I guess you heard about the man who was running into the counselor center one morning, and he told the counselor that his nerves were shot. The counselor asked the man, "Is there anything you've done lately that makes you feel this way?" And he said, "Yeah. There's this one thing. I received a letter this morning that told me if you don't stop hanging out with my wife, then I'm going to blow your head off." And the counselor said, "Well, that doesn't seem like too difficult a request. Why don't you stop hanging out with the man's wife?" And the man said, "Well, sir, you don't understand. The guy didn't sign his name." Friends, I want you to know it is a whole lot easier to avoid sin than to fall into sin and try to climb back out of it. Back in 1977, Debbie Boone sang a song entitled, "You Light Up My Life." And here's how it goes. "It can't be wrong when it feels so right. You light up my life." And I like Debbie Boone, but Debbie Boone was wrong. And just because it feels like it's right does not make it right. And what is it, anyway, about feeling? I've noticed something about feeling. Feeling can get you in a lot of trouble, amen? Don't go by your feelings. Go by the Word of God. What does God say about it? I know deep down in my gut what is wrong and what is right. You ever done something and your gut hurt? You knew you did something wrong and your gut from your whole inside all the way up to your mind, all the way down to your feet, and you hurt because you knew you did something wrong. You know what that is? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit says, "You messed up. You need to stop doing that." In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, you can look if you want in your Bibles. The Pharisees once again try to trap Jesus in his words. They spent a lifetime doing that. And they bring before Jesus a woman who had been caught in adultery. And they made her stand before everyone. And they said these words, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it commands us that we're to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said, "Let anyone who is without sin first throw the first stone." Again, he stooped down and he wrote something on the ground. At this, those who heard began to walk away one at a time, the older ones first, until there was no one else left except this woman standing here. And Jesus straightened back up and he asked the woman, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and do what? Leave your life of sin." Now, book after book after book has been written on this passage. What did Jesus write on the ground? Why are they wasting so much time? I tell you what they wrote on the ground. He wrote out what sins they had committed. What they need to be focusing on is the very last part of the verse where Jesus says, "Go now and stop sinning." Stop doing that. And friends, it's one thing to be involved in a sin. It's another thing to stop sinning. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is past, present, and future tense. But it doesn't give us a green light to go off and sin. Paul says, it's not on your outlines, but write it down. Romans 6:1-2, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" Can I just tell you this? Don't waste the grace. Amen? Don't waste the grace. James 1:15 says, "Each person is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. And after desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Did you know that when you are first born, you begin to die? Isn't that a humbling experience? And when I come down off the stage, I come down a little slower each week. You know why? I'm getting old, and you are too. Bill comes up here, he don't want to come up the stage. And that's all right. But you know, don't think the temptations of the flesh end just because you're an older person. Do you know how old David was when he sinned with Bathsheba? About 45. 45. And David in the back of his mind was saying, "There's a beautiful woman. I still got it. And he wanted her, and he got her, and he was a king of Israel. He could have whatever he wanted. He said, "Go get her." And they went and got her, and he committed adultery with her. And then later on, he had Uriah killed, put him on the front line of the battle. He died. David had two sins on his conscience, and Nathan the prophet had to confront him. Remember the story? It talks about how this guy had taken everything there was to take. And he said, "You bring that guy to me, I'm going to kill him." And Nathan said, "You're the man. You're the man." And David repented of his sin. And God forgave him. And he stopped. If you don't remember anything else I say this morning, remember this. It is not the sin that condemns you to hell. It is the continued sin that condemns you to hell. I'll say it again. It is not the sin that condemns you to hell. It is the continued sin that condemns you to hell. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Don't stretch the grace. Don't think that God's going to say, "It's okay, you can do this over and over and over again." You can't do that. As Christians, even though we sin and fall short of the glory of God, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we need to stop. Everybody say, stop.
Stop.
And there's the difference. And if there's sin in your life this morning, unconfessed sin, then you need to do something about it, and you need to stop. You need to repent of it, and you need to purify yourself, and you need to do everything in your power to live the godly life that God has called you to. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we can confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." But I always use a simple word, but. But what if we don't confess our sins? What if we don't stop sinning? What if we just keep on sinning, think it's okay because everybody else is doing it? What about then? You are jeopardizing your salvation. Can I say that again? You are jeopardizing your salvation. Stop sinning. Commandment number 7, easy? It's not easy. And if the statistics are right, that 90% of even evangelical Christians suffer with committing adultery, either in body or in mind, then it's something that we really have to take serious. If you're struggling with that today, whether you're married or you're not married, and you continue to dabble in this sin, I want you to know the invitation hymn is for you. Because the grass isn't greener on the other side. Amen? The grass isn't greener on the other side. Let's pray. Father God, this is so hard. I know men struggle with it. I know women struggle with it. And yes, sometimes it's our eyes and sometimes it's our hands. But Lord, I pray you'll help us realize that we were created in your image. And you have commanded us, you have demanded us to live holy lives. And that means purity. And Lord, I pray for every married couple here that they will live pure Christian lives. Lord, I pray for every young adult who's bombarded with the temptations that grade school and high school and even college has on them. Lord, I pray you'll help them realize that they were created in your image. They are to live pure, holy lives. And Lord, I pray that you'll help them the next time they're tempted to say, "I'm not going to do this. I'm a Christian." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.